Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Five. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. We wished everybody was healed. We wished nobody died. But we have to have this consolation that because they did not accept deliverance, they have obtained a better resurrection. That verse is so deep that I can't give you an adequate commentary on it except to tell you that God is in charge and he's going to make it up. The next verse, and now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. You see people in pain and sickness, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God said, I'm going to make it all up. And Revelation 21, 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is a real promise from God. And the last verse is 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very temporal situation. But praise God, God's got big plans for you, big plans for your family, big plans for the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. And these are not exactly the days that we would have planned. And when we look at Mother's Day 2020, we didn't think it'd be exactly like this in 2019. But praise God, success is playing the cards that have been dealt you and playing them victoriously, no matter what happens. And so God has blessed us. We would not have designed this nor chosen this, but God has blessed this church. We've seen people saved. We've seen people healed. We've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit. The people of Living Way have stepped up and supplied the needs of this church, and we thank you, each one of you. And we've got the doors open now, and those of you that are watching from home, we in no way condemn you for not being here. We want the Lord to speak to you and guide you exactly what you need to do in the next few weeks until things return, not to a new normal, but praise God, a better normal than we've ever known before. But I thank God for our governor that has given us the liberty to gather and to praise God. In Michigan today, the governor is being sued by the churches that will not allow them to gather. In California, 2,000 churches are meeting in-house against the governor's wishes. And that represents 3 million people that are against what the governor is saying. But a better story is in Ohio, one of my friends that has never ceased having service, they just kept having service through it all, received a call from the governor. And the governor said to her, I'm not going to tell you to not have church. I don't have that authority. That's between you and God. But he said, just do the very best to be safe. And he said, oh, by the way, when you're having church, would you pray for me and would you pray for the state? So I praise God for Christian governors and leaders all over the world. And nobody has all the answers. So you need to pray for them rather than condemn them. I'm sure that every leader is making their decision on what they think is best. Might not be, but they think it is. So pray for them. Now let me get to my message for today. One verse, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You may be seated. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem is a metaphor for the church throughout the Scripture. And so is Zion. Zion is a type of the church, and it's also a type of motherhood. And when we talk about our mothers, all of us love our mothers. Mothers aren't perfect, and neither are churches, but they are the best that we have. And I miss my mother dearly, and I love God's church dearly. You know, Jesus identified the church. And it seems kind of cold the way it happened. But when they said, Jesus, your mother is here, Jesus responded and said, "Whosoever should do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He identified the church as his mother. Of all the things that God could have compared the church to, he compared it to mother. The Bible teaches us that Zion is also a type of the church, a type of mother. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You know, we would do well to think of the church as a mother. It would help us to know what our relationship is with our church and with the body of Christ. I remember years ago, mother and I, we got along extremely well. I got along with her better than some people did. And I loved her, and I was the baby of the family and got a lot of favor. But occasionally we would have those moments. Did you ever have a moment with your mother? We'd have those moments, and so mother and I had had a moment. And so I hadn't called her like I did, because I'd talk to her several times every day and go to the house and see her usually at least once a day, especially when she lived here close. But we had had a moment, and so I hadn't talked to her a few days. And my dad was not big on communication, but he came to see me. He said, "You need to come and see your mother." And I said, "Well," and I tried to explain what the problem was. He said, no, it doesn't matter. She's your mother." Friend, if we would realize that about the church is not always going to be exactly what you want it to be, but it's the church. And God said, Jesus Christ himself said, "The church is my mother." Paul would write and say, "Jerusalem, the church is the mother of us all." And so the Bible teaches us about the position of a mother. The Bible said the children shall rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. A good mother is to receive praise. You know, and I see people that wear these shirts that say, "I love my church." And I'm always inspired by that, because it tells me that they are able to see the problems that arise when you bring thousands of people together and still say the benefit really outweighs the bad. You know, I heard Nathaniel Urshan preach a sermon way back when I was about 16 years of age at the Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I've never forgotten it. And it was a very simple title. It was about Noah in the ark. And he was talking about how when you're in the ark with all those 40 days and all those animals, after a while the aroma was not very pleasant. But his subject was the stink or the storm. Would you rather be in the storm out there trying to swim and survive? Or would you rather be in the ark with a little unpleasant odor? Sometimes there's some things that happen might be unpleasant in a family, but thank God for family. Thank God for your mother. And there might be some things that are not to our liking in the church. I've been in the church all of my life, and there's been a lot of things that I would not have designed to happen like they happen, but I thank God for the church. Because I am what I am, not only by the grace of God, but by the consistency of the church of the living God. And so we're to honor our mother as we honor the church. The Bible gives us a promise concerning mothers. It tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, that's called the first commandment with promise. There are other commandments before that, but it's the first commandment that has a promise, that if you honor your mother, your father, you're going to live long on the earth. Paul identifies the church as the mother of us all. Because most pastors and leaders of the church have been male in the past, and they have been, in many people's mind, the church has only always taken on a male image. But the Bible never, ever gives the church a male image. The Bible always refers to the church in the female gender. So we might ask the question, in the mind of God, which called the church the mother? In the mind of God, which came first, the mother or the church? It's not the chicken or the egg, it's the mother or the church. Is the church, is it fashioned after mother, or is mother fashioned after the church? We really don't know that. The allegory is so intertwined that they are inseparable as a paradigm or a pattern. For church is supposed to be like a mother to all of us, a place where you can come. To answer that question, let's look both at the desires, characteristics of both a mother and the church. Number one, the strength of childbearing. That's just an amazing thing. You know, men are at a real disadvantage because we simply cannot understand the anguish of childbirth. I'm just always amazed that I see young women, they're obviously carrying a child and they're happy about it. If I knew I was going to go through that kind of pain, I would be very, very upset. But they're so excited. They pray to become pregnant. They pray to become a mother. And they realize that that pain is something that they're going to have to endure to bring a child into this world. And most of them do not realize that the pain and agony of being a mother does not just stop after that child has been born. But you will agonize all the days of your life. Once you become a mother, your life is never your own again. All the days of your life, you're always concerned about that child and their welfare, no matter whether they're 4 years old or 40 years of age. But the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 3, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and a rebuke and a blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. And the Galatians said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And then he would say, "In it is written, rejoice, thou, bearest not, break forth, and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than that which hath a husband." And so what he's talking about is, he's talking about this wonderful thing about bringing children to the world. But he talks about the key thing about being a mother, and that's strength. And there is no stronger person in the world than a mother, not just in childbirth, but all the days of her life. And that's what the church should strive to be, just as strong. That the number one goal that we have, the number one goal, that's my criticism of today's church. I watch online, I see a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, and a lot of ministers, and they're talking about platitudes. They're talking about things that have little significance, but they very seldom ever are talking about the strength it takes to birth people into the kingdom of God. Above all, the church needs to be a life giver. And when we look at somebody, we literally can have no ability to give up hope for them. I've seen some of the most despicable people in the world become amazing Christians. The power of God, the strength of the new birth, the strength of coming to God has the ability to bring life out of death, to transform lives that have no worth at all, and suddenly they become extremely valuable. And so when we together work to have a church, we should put forth one thing, and that is strength, that we want to bring people into the kingdom of God. You know, there are so many churches that are just satisfied that they have an adequate budget and they have adequate participants in whatever ministry or effort they want to make. They have great ushers or great singers or great worship leaders, or they have this or that. That's not the number one goal of the church. The number one goal of the church is that we have strength as a mother, to birth children into the kingdom of God. And because none of us are liking this situation that we're in today with the coronavirus, but I can tell you this, that Christians are faring much better than non-Christians because we have a better understanding, and more than that, we have the strength. And the Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we want to bear children into this world, we have to do something and behave in a way that will cause the non-Christian to want to emulate our life. And they don't want to emulate our life if we do not have a life of joy. But when they look at us and see what we're going through, but we're going through victoriously, it's an act of giving birth. We're going through this agony, but we do it with destiny and choice and with joy and say, this is what I come to the kingdom of God for. I've told you before about receiving a call from a man that I did not know. He said, do you pastor so-and-so? And I was prepared to be defensive, because I am, if anybody questions the integrity of people that I know that are Christians. And he said, do you pastor so-and-so? I said, I do. He said, I know that you do, because she talks about you a lot. She talks about the church a lot. You know, she's gone through a terrible divorce. I said, I know that, sir. And he said, the reason why I'm calling is I want to tell you that I have become a Christian and I've given my life to Christ because I watched her go through this terrible divorce and I watched her attitude. And I said, if she can go through that with joy, I want that kind of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the strength of the church. That's the motherhood of the church, that no matter what we are doing, great mothers of days gone by and even present times have gone through terrible times, but they've always been able to have a great atmosphere in the home where their children are being raised. No matter what the church is going through, we need to be able to come here and praise God and worship Lord and create an atmosphere of joy. Why? Because somebody needs to be born again. Somebody needs to be saved. So that's the first thing we do. And number two, the love of adoption. You know, everybody does not have the privilege of just knowing truth and being born again. It takes a little effort. It takes a little process for them to come to God. The Bible speaks of that, and it calls it, we have received the spirit of adoption. We have received the spirit of adoption. We're not Jews. We were not born into this thing. I was blessed that I was born into a Christian family and a Christian home. But everybody does not have that. But there's something that says we want to reach out and bring them in. I had a friend. He just went to heaven this past year. He was one of my best friends. He and I were the same age. When we were young kids, we used to team preach. By that, I mean we would preach. He would introduce the sermon, and he'd preach about 15 minutes, and then he would sit down, and I'd walk up, and I'd preach 15 minutes, and then he'd come back and preach 15 minutes, and then I would preach 15 minutes and give the altar call. We were very good friends. But he did not know his parents. He was adopted. He was adopted by a woman that I got to love, but a lot of people knew her, did not like her. She was old. She was sick. She was crabby. But he was always so kind to her. I went to hear him preach, not to share a sermon with him this time, but I heard him preach in a great service, about 800 people there, and I never will forget the sermon that Bill preached. He preached unrequited love, and he told the story of nobody wanting him, and this woman stepped up and took him in and raised him and clothed him and fed him and educated him. And in her crabby way, she loved him. And so her crabbiness was not a problem with him because he knew that underneath all of that, she loved him enough to adopt us. Well, the church shouldn't be crabby, but friend, I want to tell you what. As a boy, my dad moved around a lot. He was an engineer and he could move around, and he had a business. And so we went to a lot of churches, and some of those were not ideal churches. Some of those were crabby churches. Some of those were pastors that were really tough, and they really put a lot of restraints and things on you. But looking back now, even as undesirable as some of those little churches were, they had a positive effect on me because they were well-meaning, even if they were misguided. And I realize now that they were doing the best that their ability let them be. And so we need to have a spirit that says, the church is not always what I wanted to be, but it's adopted me. And as pitiful as my pastor is, and as pitiful as some things are, we're working together for one aim, and that is to house the people within the kingdom of God. And so I have a friend. She and her husband pastor a church, and he, when he was very young, lost his wife in a tragic accident as well as losing his son. But he had a little daughter that was spared, just a little girl. And that little girl was spared, and then he married again. And since that time, he's had two other daughters. But his wife is one of the people that I admire the most because she has two biological daughters, and then she has his daughter that was adopted. And I've watched her over the years. And now they're grown women with children of their own. But I've never, ever been able to distinguish by her actions which one was adopted and which two are biological. She loves them equally, and her adopted daughter will tell you so. That needs to be the spirit of the church. We might not always condone everybody's actions that come to this church, but we ought to love them just the same. The Bible tells us that a mother is to guide the house, to guide the house, to give no occasion to adversary. That's the role of a pastor in a church. We're to guide people's life. You know, somebody asked me the other day about somebody that is not in this church. They're actually a national figure. And suddenly they're a Christian, and somebody said, do you think they're really saved? I said, well, they say they're saved. They say Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And then they begin to point out all of the mistakes and all of the things that they were doing that didn't seem to be Christian. I said, oh, I see. You're not only the pitcher, you're the umpire too. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. Pastors are not umpires. We're just pitchers. We don't get a call, the balls and strikes. We just throw it up there, and you do with it what you will. And so a long time ago, I quit calling balls and strikes. I'm just the pitcher. I'm going to bring you the message, and you're going to do with it what you. And so that's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be guiding people with all the love that they can, that we have and we can. But sometimes people are not going to take our guidance. They're not going to take our instruction. They're not going to accept our sermons. But friend, we don't have the right to call the balls and strikes. We've got to say, well, the mother spirit is upon us. We're going to love them anyway, and they're still welcome to come to this church. One of the brothers in this church received a report that wasn't good physically this week, and I called him on the phone to talk to him and had a wonderful thing, and then he said this. He said, Pastor, I'm leaning on you. We've been through a lot of things together. And he said, I'm going to make it because, he said, of your family. He said, your family just has something that I've not yet obtained. But he said, I can lean on you. He said, I've seen your family go through cancers and all kinds of things. And he said, y'all just don't seem like it bothers you. So he said, I'm not going to let this bother me. I'm going to be all right. That's what we are supposed to be subjecting to people, that no matter where you are or what you're going through, we're going to guide you and we're going to love you. The Bible teaches us that the church is to be a voice of warning. You know, one thing, my mother warned me so much about drowning that I can't swim today. And lo and behold, I almost drowned. If it hadn't been for a friend pulling me out of a river, I would have drowned. All of that warning, she told me not to go near water. And all of my life, I've been in water and can't swim. Well, unfortunately, her warning didn't do what it's supposed to. It didn't keep me away from the water. It just kept me from learning to swim. And so sometimes our warnings, as well-meaning as they are, don't really affect the purpose that we want them to. But the Bible teaches that we are to warn people with tears. We're to warn people with tears how they should live, how they should walk, how they should be obedient to the commandment of God. But the warning has to be not with glee. I was raised in some of those churches. It seemed like the preacher thought I was going to go to hell, and he seemed to be pretty happy about it. The Bible teaches us that we are to warn people with tears. We're actually to have tears in our eyes if we warn them of things that they are not doing. That's the spirit of the mother. That's the spirit that God wants in his church. That the church not be a voice of condemnation, but a voice of warning. The attribute, we're to have the attribute of enduring mercy. If the Bible said, if the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, how can the mercy of the pastor or the church be less than God's? We must endure forever. You know, in the Bible, they were called cities of refuge, where if you were guilty, you could run to a city of refuge. The city of refuge was not for the innocent. It was for the guilty. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and my mother and daddy were pretty strict. Now, they were not as strict as the churches we went to, but they were pretty strict. And one of the things, or several things that we did, my daddy wouldn't let anybody bring alcohol in the house. We were riding down the road, and my uncle, my dad's brother, said a curse word. We were out in the country. The whole family's in the car. Dad stopped the car and put his brother Paul out and said, you'll have to walk home. You don't curse in front of my family in the car. Daddy was pretty tough. Another thing Daddy wouldn't let you do, he wouldn't let you gamble in his house. We couldn't even have a deck of cards in the house, and we couldn't have dice in our house. But we liked to play Monopoly. And so we would have to write every possible number down on pieces of paper and draw pieces of paper because Daddy wouldn't let us use the dice. Oh, we went through some real deals. We couldn't have those dice. And I, you know, it's called forbidden fruit. I just fell in love with dice because we couldn't have them. One night, my brother came to me. He was 7 years older than me. And he said, "Son, Steve, wake up, wake up." It was like midnight. And I woke up. And he said, "The old settlers' reunion is going to be tomorrow. You know that." And said, "They're setting up tonight." Well, that was a little carnival that came to our little community out at the edge of town, about 2 miles out there. And he said, "They're setting up tonight. They got the lights on. They're doing all kinds. Let's go out there." Oh, my mother would have killed me had she known what we did. But we put the window up, and we slipped out of that window, and we walked 2 miles out to the old settlers' ground picnic, me and my brother. And when I got out there, they were setting up all their little carnival devices. And one of the things they were setting up was a place where you could throw a baseball and knock down these little milk bottles. And my daddy played baseball until he was well into his 40s. As a man, he was still playing. He loved baseball. He was a catcher. And because he was a catcher, he wanted me to pitch. And so I became, for my age, very, very proficient at pitching a baseball. And so they really didn't have the carnival set up yet, but they hadn't started and hadn't opened yet, but they had it all set up so they could do it. And I walked up there, and I said to this man, I said, "Is there any way I could throw a baseball?" He said, "Yes, sir, you can, son, for a quarter." I said, "Well, you're not open." He said, "It's all right. If you got a quarter, you can throw a baseball." I said, "What do I get?" And he said, "You can have any one of these prizes." And so hanging up there was a set of sponge dice. You ever seen these big sponge dice? These were green with yellow digits on them. I wanted those dice worse than I wanted anything in the world. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm about 10 years of age probably. And so I said, "Okay." And I gave him my quarter, and lo and behold, I knocked down every one of those milk bottles because my daddy had taught me to pitch. And that sorry Carney Barker wouldn't give me nothing. He just laughed, put the quarter in his pocket, and didn't give me nothing. And I went home. The next morning, I had a dilemma. I've got to admit that I am Jimmy the Greek. I'm a real gambler. I've got to forfeit my prize. I decided that the punishment was worth the prize. I went to my mother and I confessed. "Mama, we slipped out of the window. We went to the old settlers deal. And I threw the ball. And I won a set of dice. And the man wouldn't give," she said, "get in the car." Me and my mama drove out there. She found that guy. She said, "My boy said he won the dice yesterday and you wouldn't give him to him." And when she got through with that guy turned those dice over to her. She gave them to me and she said, "Now you know your daddy's not going to let you have dice in the house." I said, "You think he'll let me hang him on the bicycle?" She said, "Maybe." I rode all over town so proud. I had a pair of dice. Oh, friend, that's the kind of mama I had. She was just going to take care of me no matter what it had. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. I might not always agree with you. I might not always approve of you, but I want to be here for you. I want enduring mercy. I want this to be the house of God. I want this to be a place where you can say it's just like going home, and they might not approve, but praise God, they're going to take care of me. I was at the rodeo years ago, and there was a friend of mine. I still know her husband and family today, and they no longer go to this church, but I'm still in constant contact with them. And she had just got saved and just got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was at the rodeo, and I looked right down the aisle. And there she was. She was smoking, and she was drinking a can of beer. This is when you could still smoke in the arena down where the rodeo is. I had a choice. I could go up and embarrass her and her friends, or I could hide from her. I chose to hide from her. She came back to the church. She eventually quit smoking. She eventually quit drinking. She eventually ended up in our choir. And she and I were friends, and she was a great inspiration for years. The point is, Sometimes we just need to go out of our way and say, I'm not really going to deal with this because I'm working on the end of the story. The end of the story. The end of the story. That's the spirit of a mother. She's always looking for. No matter what you say about their children, they've always got a good story. I said to a woman one time in this church, how's your son doing? She said, he's out making a great testimony. She had a way of phrasing it where it sounded like it was all right. He was living like the devil. She said he was making a testimony. Mothers have a way of doing that. You know, the Bible gives us this great story. It's the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But there's something that is precedes that, that actually decides the outcome of that story and how it's going to happen. The edict was made that whoever prayed was going to be thrown in the lion's den. But the Bible said that Daniel said he went back to his room and his window was open toward Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is a type of the church. Remember, Jerusalem is a type of mother. His window was already open, not going to be open. It was continuously open. And the Bible said he prayed and gave thanks. He praised and he prayed. And we find him in the lion's den. That all happened because of the open window that he had toward Jerusalem. Friend, no matter what your life has, you need to keep your window open to your mother. Don't let anything separate you and your mother. You say, well, my mother, she didn't do right. Keep your window open to your mother. Keep your communication. Call her no matter what. Go visit her no matter what. Send her birthday cards no matter what. Keep your window open to your mother. Can I tell you the same thing about the church? No matter what happens in your life, somebody might offend you at the church. Somebody might offend your church. Keep the window open toward the church. Keep the window open toward the church. And I'll share with you a story. This is one of my favorites. And I was sitting in a service not long ago, and I was a little zoned out because the preacher was preaching and he was not that effective, and I had no idea what was going to happen. And so I was a little zoned out. And suddenly he just stopped and walked off, and I heard the master of ceremonies or the leader of the service, I heard him say, and now Brother Fender's going to come and give an altar call. And I didn't hardly know what was going on. I zoned out like some of you are right now. And so I just walked and I told this story. It had amazing results, and people came in the altars filled and people got saved. And so it gave me a real affinity for this story, and I've shared it with you several times. But let me share it again. It's the story of the little couple that pastored the little home mission church in Canada, and they had one child, just one son's all they had. Somehow they just were never able to reach their own son, and that's the heartbreak of a pastor is when he can pastor a church and get people saved, but somehow he can't reach his own family and his own kids. And they couldn't. Boy became a teenager. He never accepted the Lord, never made a start for God, just didn't. He stayed in a room that was in Canada, and they have basements there, and they're partial basements, and they got, you know, windows that look into the basement. That was his bedroom where he stayed. And one day he went, his mother went down to wake him up for school, and he had left a note and said, Mama, I left. I won't be coming back no more. I'm going to go out into the world and make my own way. It broke the mother and daddy's heart, but he was gone. He was gone for days. He was gone for weeks. He was gone for months. He was gone for years. But his mother never gave up on him. She put a little ad in that Canadian paper to her son, and the little lad said, the gist of it was, son, you're always welcome to come home. Your room will always be here. If you ever see this ad, we want you to come back. No response for years. But she would keep his room for him, and when she made meals, she would always make a meal for him and go down and set a plate by his bed. She'd look at that, and she'd kneel in his bed and pray, and that went on for years, and nothing happened. And one day she came to get the food and take it and throw it away, as she always did, and the food was gone. Just the food. No, nobody around, just the food. It was gone. And so now that became a habit for several weeks and months. The food would be gone. One day she walked into that bedroom, and there he lay. He's now 4 or 5 years older. He said, Mom, I've come home. You were wrong all the time. You were right all the time. I was wrong, Mama. I'm home. So that Sunday, he went to church with them. And to make a long story a little shorter, those people are old now, but they're still alive. When I first heard the story, they were still living. But they now sat on the front seat of a little church in Canada, and the man in the pulpit is that boy. And the point is, keep the window open. You never know when they're going to want to come home. Keep your window open toward the church. The church might hurt your feelings. The church might not be there. I've had people get so upset because I wasn't able to go 500 miles to a funeral that they never came back to the church. Well, that was my error. I couldn't do it, didn't do it, whatever. It was my error. But it's not a reason to close the window. Remember, your mother is your mother. That's what my daddy taught me. Your mother is your mother. And remember, your church is your church. And we're not perfect, but I do want to tell you, we love you like a mother loves you. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to have an abundant life. Would you stand with me right now? Maybe there's somebody in this building that on this very Sunday, maybe you're feeling some pain. Maybe there's something physically wrong, or perhaps worse than that, something spiritually wrong. Or maybe there's something wrong in your family. Maybe there's broken relationships with your mother or your kids. And you just feel like you need to be loved today. Because of the restraints of our time, one of the things I miss most is being hugged by people like Sister Rose. You know Sister Rose? Oh, this church is just so full of people that are so filled with love. Sister Rose, if you're watching today, I miss you and I love you. And I can't wait till you get back and hug us. Praise God. And so we'd like to hug every one of you and anybody that's going through, we'd like to lay hands on you. But I'll tell you what, the Lord can make the difference. And if you've got any pain in your life or any problem in your life, if you've got just something that's just making you miserable, could you just slip out of your pew and walk up here and say, Lord, could you just make sure the wind...